Good morning. I know we have a number of guests with us here today, some from quite a distance away. We have some all as far as New York that are here with us with family that you don't get to see very often. And so I know it's a joy and it's a blessing to be together just as a family. And it's a little extra special to come and be together here. The year was 1981. It was Christmas morning. There was a present under the tree for my brother and I. It was the greatest gift I think I received as a child. It was an Atari game system. Came with Pac-Man, Space Invaders, Donkey Kong. My brother and I played that thing all day. And it was time to go to bed, and we went to bed, and unbeknownst to our parents, we coordinated our watches, and we woke up in the middle of the night to play it some more. Unauthorized, unsupervised. What's the greatest gift you've ever received? I want to talk this morning about three great gifts that Jesus gives us. They come through Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, verse 21. Matthew 12, 21. This is an interesting time of year. I'm thankful that the world thinks about Jesus this time of year. It's always a little odd and awkward. There's misunderstanding. When was Jesus really born? How many wise men really were there? And I realize that the first century church didn't do anything special this time of year. We have some liberties in Romans 14, if you want to look at that sometime as individuals and how we deal with our days and years. We celebrate Jesus' resurrection every Sunday, and we celebrate it every day. And we celebrate that God sent a Savior to save us every day. And that's really our job, to proclaim to the world every day that God has sent a Savior. Someone mentioned earlier that it's a little odd if you stop and think about it. In a restaurant earlier this week, they heard over the music in this restaurant a Christmas song, and in that song was the wording, "A Savior has been born." And for the world to hear about a Savior, I'm thankful for that. Even if there are a number of misunderstandings that come along with that. But our job, folks, is to proclaim a Savior has come, and He died for us, and was buried, and He rose again for us. And our job is to do that every day. We have three gifts. The first one I want for us to think about is the gift of hope. Jesus is the reason for our hope. And in Matthew 12, 21, we have prophecy that was spoken about Jesus, and it says, "In His name the nations will put their hope." The nations will put their hope. Why do we have hope in Jesus and as our Savior? Part of the reason we have hope in Jesus is because Jesus rose from the dead, and that's exactly what we want to do. We have family members, we have friends. You may know someone who believes that when you're dead, you're just dead. There is no life after death. A lot of people believe that. We have hope that there is. Why? Because we know someone who conquered death. We know someone who rose from the dead. I have a nephew, Stephanie's nephew that lives in Tennessee. Eli has had a debilitating illness and has not been able to walk on his own since birth. And so all during that time, as he's growing up, the doctors have prepared, and he wears braces to help him walk. And he would walk with assistance, with canes and walker and different things, and still wears braces. But there came a time he had never walked on his own, never taken one step on his own. He's about 5 years old, and he doesn't like to wear his braces, and so he didn't have them on. And they're watching the movie Forrest Gump. And mom was kind of concerned, his mother was kind of concerned watching that. How will he deal with this? Because in the movie, you have Forrest as a boy. and he walks with those braces. And you remember the part of the movie where he starts running, you know, run, Forrest, and those braces come off, and boy, Forrest just goes. Well, my nephew Eli, after seeing the movie, he takes 5 steps on his own without braces. Why is hope so powerful? It's because we see something that we want, and because this person did it, I believe I can do it. And because Jesus did it, he tells us that he can help us do it. Romans 15, 13, look at this. May the God of hope, see, we have a God, our God is the God of love, he's the God of comfort, he's the God of salvation, he's also the God of hope. May he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot have joy without some hope. It's hard to be happy if you don't think that tomorrow is going to be good. If you don't think anything in the future is going to be good, it's hard to have joy. And it's hard to have peace today if you think tomorrow is going to be bad. If you ever have something coming up that's going to be painful that you dread, it's hard to have any peace. And so hope brings us those things, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a study done regarding suicide, trying to predict what things could we identify in a person that would tell us that suicide may be, that they may take their life. What could we identify in them? And they looked at things like their level of sadness. How sad were they? How much pain were they in? How lonely were they? And they found one key indicator. And it wasn't how sad they were. It wasn't how much pain they were in. It wasn't how lonely they were. The one thing they identified that would predict a person very likely would take their life is hopelessness. Hopelessness. If we don't have hope that tomorrow will be better, how does your future look? How does the future of our church look in 2015? Someone said the other day, I think the best is yet to come. I think God's going to do even greater things for our church family in 2015. How does your future look knowing that God is by your side? For some of us, you know, the future is unknown. And for young people, there's a lot unknown in the coming year, in the coming years. But how does it look knowing that God is by your side? How does your future look knowing that heaven is a part of it? I was talking to Henry Moidell earlier this past week. Henry, of course, lost. Dee passed away not long ago, and they had been married 73 years. And after 73 years of being with the woman you love, then it's just you. And that's a struggle. But do you know what he clings to? Hope of heaven. Because there's hope of reunion. He asked me if I thought we would know each other in heaven. And I believe the Bible tells us that we will. There's a lot of hope in that. Hope is powerful. Hope is a gift. Number two, our church family is a gift. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, "For he chose in us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." It has always been God's plan that we would have this. It has always been God's plan that we would have each other as Christians, and which is the church. We are the family of God. We were adopted as Jesus' brothers. If you're a Christian, you were adopted as Jesus' brother or Jesus' sister. And that's why we are family members. When Dad was having his open heart surgery, sitting in the waiting room, there were some, you know, that came to sit with us from our church family here. And there were a number who came from Shakota, the church in Shakota, who came to sit and wait and pray that everything would go well in surgery. And there were some who came from the church family in Shakota that you wouldn't have thought would come. And in times of great need, you find out how much someone cares. We find out how much we love each other. You find out how much your church family means to you. If you've had a crisis or something urgent in your life and you needed people praying for you, you realize how important this church family is. And it's not just I think this church family is special, all right? But it's every church family is a gift from God. Because there are things that our earthly families don't understand. Our earthly families might want us to do things that as a Christian we don't do. Our earthly family might want us to go drinking and partying with them, but our spiritual family realizes that we don't get drunk. We don't live like the world does in the dark, but we live in the light. Our earthly families might not understand if you have a desire to be a more godly husband, more godly wife. You know, we had a couple come forward, Kyle and Stephanie, a few weeks ago, and I'm so proud of them, to come and say, church family, pray for us. We want to be a more godly man and woman. And I think that's awesome. Our earthly family, if they're not Christian, they won't understand that, will they? They won't understand some of our deepest desires, the things that we want for God. Romans 13 reminds us how to live. It says, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Our number one goal is to be like God. It is to be holy like God is holy. Why? So we can show the world who God is. 1 Peter 4:8 tells us, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Alan Ringel led a prayer last week. And in the prayer, he mentioned how your church family will stand by you. They'll stand by you in your best times. They'll stand by you in your worst times. What is it worth to have a group of Christians who have your back? What is it worth to have a group of Christians who believe the best about you? They will hope the best for you. They will have your back. They will forgive the worst in you. They will be by you through the good and through the bad. What is that worth? And that is a gift that Jesus gives us. It comes through Jesus because we're adopted as His brothers and sisters. Jesus is the reason that we have forgiveness. And this is by far, forgiveness is the greatest gift that we have, salvation. The need to be forgiven is our greatest need. Now we have things that we need like food and water and clothing and shelter and love. I've never seen a hierarchy of needs that has forgiveness at the top, but it should. Salvation at the top. It is what we need above all. God, Romans 5:8, demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think of the worst that you've ever done. Think of your worst sin. Think of the things in your past that you're most ashamed of. Things that few people know about. Maybe no one knows about. Your darkest, your ugliest. Because without Christ, that is still on us. Without Christ, that's still with us. Before we redid the flooring in our house this past summer, we had carpet, and it was old. And it was dirty, and it had stains, and we had gone through potty training with three dogs. Evidently, there's a good way to potty train that's very effective, and I don't know what that is. Okay? Our dogs, we love them, but they made a lot of mistakes. Okay? And, you know, you clean it, we shampooed it multiple times. Still comes back. Looked bad. Smelled bad. I would come home and open the door, especially in the spring and fall when the air unit's not running a lot. I'd come in, I'd walk in the house, and it just stinks. And I hated it. And finally, we took it out. And I loved it. What does it feel like to come up out of the waters of baptism and have all that gone? What does it feel like to get on your knees and pray before your God and ask Him to forgive you and know that He does because you have a Savior? What is that worth? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Through Jesus we have the greatest gift of forgiveness, and it comes through God's grace. It comes through the riches of God's grace. How gracious was God? How giving was God? Well, He gave His Son. And like Kenny said, I can't imagine giving my child to die for someone else, especially someone that was sinful and stained with sin and smelled like sin. But that's the gift that God gave us. The word lavished, Scripture says, through God's grace, He lavished on us. And the word lavish means to give in generous or extravagant quantities. God wasn't just giving. He was generous. He wasn't just generous. He lavished it on us. When we were in Canada, you learn things about other people when you go on a trip for about a week with them, go somewhere, live with them every day. In the morning, we would have breakfast available, and we'd have toast. And people would put their butter on their toast and their jelly. And I learned something about Jackson, because when Jackson put butter on his toast, I learned, when I do mine, I'll get a little butter, and I'll kind of spread that thinly on the toast, and it'll soak into the toast. Jackson, he likes a little toast with his butter. He would spread that like I might spread peanut butter if I really, really wanted a lot of peanut butter. He put so much butter on his toast. When God extended His grace to us through His Son, He didn't do it part way. He didn't do it a little. He didn't sprinkle it on us. He lavished it on us. What is it like to know that you're forgiven? What does it feel like to know that as a child of God, a Christian, the ugliest part of you is gone? What a gift. Colossians 1:13. I'll share this with you and we'll close. "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." I've been rescued before. I've wrecked a car and been stranded on the side of the road and had my brother come and pick me up, rescue me. I've driven our minivan into a ditch when it was snowy because I couldn't see the ditch. And a guy helped me push the van out, and I was so excited. I gave him a bear hug, this old guy, and I quickly realized, number one, he's not a hugger. Number two, he doesn't know me, and this is, I've kind of crossed the line here. But I was so thankful. I was rescued, from having to get a tow truck. I've never been rescued from danger. Have you ever been rescued from danger? In the fall of 2010, there were 33 miners trapped in a mine in the nation of Chile, South America. 33 miners. I know many of you remember hearing about that, reading about that. Well, it was an amazing thing. They were trapped for 70 days, and no one in the history of recorded mankind has ever been trapped that long and survived. No one. And so, 2,000 feet down, these 33 men were trapped for almost an entire season. I mean, that's a long time, 70 days. And one of them, when he was rescued, Mario Sepulveda. When he was rescued, one of the statements he made afterward, he said, "I was with God and with the devil, and I reached out for God." Every soul walks this planet. We live our life near God and near the devil. Who do we reach out to? And the answer is, we reach out to God because He has sent His Son to save us. We have a Savior. And our job is to proclaim that we have a Savior. We need to proclaim it every day. Amen. The world needs to know it every day. Every day. They need to see it in us. Christians should be the happiest people. The world should be annoyed with how happy Christians are. They really should. It should get on their nerves that you Christians are so happy. Pray with me. God, we bow before you. We thank you for being our God. We thank you for loving us so much that you would send your Son. And we thank you for the freedom, the forgiveness of sins. It's the greatest gift. But we thank you for hope. We thank you for our church family. We pray that you would help us to live in a way, live as people who've been forgiven. We pray that the world would see that they would see you through us. They would see a Savior through us. And we pray it in your Son's name. Amen. I'm sure there's someone here this morning that has not become a Christian. You may believe in God, but Jesus is not your Savior. He's not your Lord. You haven't put Him on in baptism. You haven't had your sins washed away. We'd love nothing more than to take a little time and help someone be born again. If there's a need that you have, please come while we stand and sing. Jesus.